The first of our two scripture lessons this morning comes from the 100th Psalm. Let us listen to God's word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is God who made us, and we belong to God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter God's gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to the Lord. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And our second lesson comes from Luke chapter 10. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I can't remember exactly. I may have shared this story with you before, but I'm going to share it with you again today. One Sunday morning, on a day much like today, a man named Jim woke up to find his wife standing over him, shaking him and saying, come on, wake up. We've got to get ready for church. Jim gave her a less than enthusiastic, groggy look and said, I don't want to go to church today. I want to go back to sleep. His wife crossed her arms and gave him a very different kind of look and said with a stern voice, give me three good reasons why you should stay in bed instead of going to church. Okay, he answered. First, I don't really get anything out of the service. Second, I don't really like the people. And finally, no one there likes me either. He then challenged his wife to give him three good reasons why he should go to church. She quickly replied, well, first of all, it would do you some good. Secondly, there are people at church who really do like you and who will miss you if you aren't there. But most importantly, you're the pastor. So why are you all here today? Can you give me three good reasons why you came to church today? All joking aside, why did you set your alarm this morning? Get up, get dressed, and come to church today. Out of all the other options you had, what made you decide to be here now? What compelled you to come to worship God at this time and in this place? I hope that at least some part of your answer is related to our third ministry priority, which we are focusing on today, compelling worship. For those of you who haven't been here for the last couple weeks, our church has been on a journey this fall, a journey to reconnect with each other, to remember who we are and why we're here, and to recommit to living out the six ministry priorities we discerned together 3 years ago. So far, we've talked about radical hospitality, and last week when our faith formation programs in Sunday school kicked off, we talked about lifelong faith formation. Now, radical hospitality always comes first in this list because it is the overarching purpose. It's the umbrella over everything we do here as a church. However, radical hospitality doesn't start with how we welcome others, but with how God has welcomed us all into the new life of love and grace and abundance we find in Jesus Christ. We are here because God created us, claimed us, and called us into life and faith and community together. We love because God first loved us. Our response to God's welcoming love is to love God in return and to welcome others in God's name. Worship is how we show our love and gratitude to God. Now, worship is not just one aspect of faith. But rather, it is at the very center of our individual faith lives and our life together as a church. Worship is far more than just a program we run or another service we offer. Without worship, our church would cease to be a church. It would no longer be a manifestation of the body of Christ here on earth. We might be a community center or a historical site or a civic organization that provides a gathering space and offers services to people in need, but we wouldn't be a church anymore. According to the Book of Common Worship, worship is at the very heart of the church's life. All that the church is and does is rooted in worship. Some of you may remember 2 years ago, we spent the whole season of Lent focusing on worship as the very heartbeat of our faith, the pulse or central rhythm of our life together. The Westminster Catechism, which is one of our church's historic confessions, asks in its very first question, "What is the chief end of man?" In today's language, we might say, "What is our primary purpose here on earth?" The answer is, the chief end of humankind is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's worship, glorifying and enjoying God, giving praise to and delighting in God's goodness and faithfulness to us. Deep down at the very center of our beings, we were made for worship. In receiving God's love, we love God in return. It's part of our spiritual makeup, our divine wiring. It should be as natural to us as breathing. Think about it. When you breathe, you have to both inhale and exhale. Think about when you inhale, you are receiving God's love. And when you exhale, you are loving God in return. That's how we all stay alive. Physically and spiritually, not just us, but all of creation. As Adam Hamilton writes in The Walk, Five Essential Practices of the Christian Life, everything that God created is a reflection of God's glory. When we hear the birds singing or the bees buzzing or the lions roaring, they are, whether conscious of it or not, giving glory to God. When we see the maple leaves turning red and orange and yellow in the fall, or snow blanketing the earth in the winter, or the dogwoods blooming in the spring, they all display God's glory. Worship is the appropriate response of the creature, be it human, animal, plant, inanimate object, the universe itself, to the Creator who made them all and upon whom their very existence is contingent. We were made in part to give glory to God. Interestingly, Hamilton goes on to point out, we human beings are the only part of God's creation that has a choice about whether or not we worship. The birds can't help but sing, he writes. The stars can't help but shine. But we human beings have a choice. We decide whether we will give thanks to God, praise God, and seek to glorify God in our lives. Which brings us back to our ministry priority for today, compelling worship. What makes worship compelling? And even more importantly, compelling to whom? Most people, when asked why they come to worship, will talk about the music, or the sermon, I hope, or the people, or something else good that they got out of being there. Our reasons usually focus on ourselves. After all, many of us go to worship more focused on what we will get out of the service than what we are bringing to it and offering to God in the midst of it. This is nothing new. Almost 200 years ago, Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard proposed that people go to church in the same frame of mind with which they attend the theater or a concert. They gather to sit as an audience, to have something done for them, to listen, to watch. The main actor in the drama is the preacher. The supporting cast consists of the choir, the liturgists, the musicians and directors and ushers. And God is the prompter, who one hopes will on occasion help the cast with their performance. Whether worship works or not, Kierkegaard observed acidly, depends on how the performance goes and how the audience feels when it's over. If the people have been entertained, inspired, made to laugh or cry, if the music has been heroic and beautiful, worship has worked. But if the performance has been poor, the sermon lackluster, the anthem sour, the organ too loud, worship doesn't work, and people spend the rest of the day critiquing it as if they had just spent $40 on a theater ticket. As Pastor John Buchanan points out, though, actually, in true worship, the people of the congregation are the actors, and God is the audience. The prompters are the minister, the choirs, the musicians, and liturgists. Their job is not to perform, but to help the congregation worship. People come to worship not to be entertained, simply to watch or to receive something, but to do something. They've come to express something that needs to be expressed and to give something of themselves to God. What are we giving to God in worship? We are giving our love to God in return for the great love that God has given us. This is what the psalmist sings about in Psalm 100. We make a joyful noise to the Lord. We offer praise and thanksgiving. We worship the Lord with gladness and singing because God is God. God is good. God is faithful. And God's steadfast love endures forever. God made us, and we are God's beloved children. Just as a child loves the parent who brought it to birth and who lovingly feeds and cares for it each day, so we love God, the source and sustainer of our lives. This is also what Jesus was teaching the lawyer, who wanted to know the secret to a successful and happy life. The lawyer correctly recited the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're right, that's it, that's the key to everything. A joyful life of abundance, a meaningful existence, even life after death. The key to it all is worship. Loving the Lord your God with everything you've got. Your heart and mind, your body and spirit, your time and money, your words and actions. Do this, Jesus says, and you will live. When we worship God with all of who we are and all of what we have, we become what Adam Hamilton calls a living hallelujah. I love that idea, to be a living hallelujah. The more we worship God, the more we express our love for God in community together, the more we bring our whole selves and offer our lives to God as an act of worship, we become a living hallelujah. And we grow deeper in our relationships with God, one another, and the whole world. Worship, loving God in return, has the power to shape us and change us little by little, more and more into the people and the church that God created us to be. As Pastor Robert Schnees wrote in his book, Five Practices of Fruitful Living, God uses worship to crack open closed hearts, to reconcile broken relationships, to renew hope, restrain harmful arrogance, heal wounded souls, shape personal decisions, interrupt destructive habits, stimulate spiritual growth, and transform lives. Wow. If that's what worship does, who wouldn't want to come to worship? Who wouldn't want to wake up and come to church? To reorient our lives toward God, to hear yet again the good news that we are loved and accepted by God, to refocus our time and attention on what is most important in life, and then to offer our whole selves back to God in return. Come, let us sing to the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Rejoice in the Lord always, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. May your life be a living hallelujah to the source, savior, and sustainer of all life on earth. Amen.